If Jesus comes tomorrow to spend some time with you, would you answer all his questions or lie to hide the truth? Would you welcome him with open arms, or even let him in? If Jesus comes tomorrow, what then? If Jesus calls your number, could you leave here today? Are you ready to lay down your world and goods and walk away? Would it take a month of Sundays just to tell him of your sin? If Jesus comes tomorrow, what then? If the sky turns black as midnight in the middle of the day, and somehow you knew that Jesus would soon be on his way, would you have to beg forgiveness, or could you reach out and take his hand? If Jesus comes tomorrow, what then? If the sky turns black as midnight in the middle of the day, and somehow you knew that Jesus would soon be on his way, you have to beg forgiveness? Could you reach out and take his hand? If Jesus comes tomorrow, what then? If Jesus comes tomorrow, what then?
And I bear it no more.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well.
It is well
with my soul.
With my soul, it is well. It is well.
Clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well.
It is well
with my soul.
With my soul, it is well. It is well with my soul.
It is well.
It is well with my soul.
Good evening.
Is it untangled? Where did I go?
Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Reading of verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about or surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience or endurance or perseverance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest we be wearied and faint in our minds. The Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. I was given a challenge this year. Some friend on Facebook sent me a challenge to read the Bible in 30 days. How would you like that challenge? Somebody gave it to me. I'm going to give it out to you. I've heard last year that people had the 40-day challenge. I heard different people had done that, and they completed it. 30 days, read the Bible. But what they call a 30-day Bible shred. Well, I do not like that word. I'm doing it, but I'm not calling it the shred, okay? And because shred, you think about paper, putting it in a shredder and destroying it. Well, you're not destroying it. You're actually being built up. So I started yesterday. I was telling Jock I started at 10:45 in the evening. I'm a night person. I finished at 1:30. I read Genesis 50 chapters, okay? This morning I started on, I said I'm not going to wait until 10:45 tonight before I start. I started reading in Exodus. So when Brother Bill read those verses in Exodus, I really enjoyed them. I am that I am. I was studying also this afternoon on the name Jehovah. It's interesting because there's where they get the name I am that I am. And now the tendency is to call the name Yahweh instead of Jehovah. It seems like they want to keep on changing what people are used to. And I just say this by way of introduction. I was reading a manuscript of a gentleman. He said there are over 1,000 Hebrew manuscripts showing the name Jehovah with all the vowels. He said there are zero manuscripts showing Yahweh. Just an interesting concept. Just sometimes we follow along everything without investigating. It's like all the COVID stuff that's being circulated, anti-COVID or pro-COVID and so on. And they'll put this meme on. They say, look, Betty White died 3 weeks short of being 100 years old. And on the day before she died, she posted this on Twitter. I'm feeling great. I just had my booster shot. Everybody go out and get your booster shot. And then she dies the next day. No, I'm not saying it's true. I'm not saying it's not true. All I'm saying is there are so many lies on the internet that we are supposed to investigate the truth. And it doesn't matter if it's something secular, if it's something biblical, we should be studying the scriptures like the Bereans. That was just by way of introduction. Graduation speeches are usually filled with motivating thoughts and encouragements to do something great and make the world a better place. They're sort of like New Year messages. What people ask me lots of times, they'll say, what's new? And they say that in Spanish too, what's new? And I usually just give them a flippant answer like New York and New Jersey and new potatoes. And when you're in PEI, you can't say it this time of year, but we like to use that expression. Maybe I should be saying the new Jerusalem, the new birth, the new heavens and the new earth, the new and living way into his presence. Maybe we should be taking the physical and trying to turn it into the spiritual. The Lord Jesus Christ did that in many of his conversations, didn't he? We noticed that with the woman at the well. Years ago, a valedictorian of a graduating class stunned the whole student body when he said, I've been at the university for 4 years. I've studied my courses. I've done all that I could. But in these 4 years, I have not found out what life is all about. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know why I exist. If somebody knows the reason, please come and tell me. Doesn't sound very hopeful, does it? You know, and that's not just a preacher story, because I remember when I was living in British Columbia, I was a friend with a brother. He used to go to a Baptist church, 49th and Granville, where Forrester used to preach there at that Baptist church there. And it was interesting because David said, he said, I went to university because I figured when I go to university, I'm going to have the answers. And he said, I went for 4 years, and at the end of 4 years, I felt like I know nothing. I got my bachelor of whatever faculty he was in, whether I think it was a science he was in. He said, I figured, well, I better go for my master's. So he said, I went 2 more years and I got my master's. And at the end of those 2 years, I felt I still know nothing. And he was a Christian. He said, like, what's all this about? And he said, well, it has to be about getting your PhD. So he said, I kept on studying and a couple of more years. And he said, I got my PhD and I finally got my PhD. I have arrived. And he said, now I still know nothing. It's all empty. Our purpose, only a purpose anchored in eternity can make sense of the short short futility of life on earth. This was hinted at in the opening scenes of the movie The Gladiator, when Maximus inspired his army by telling them, "What you do on earth echoes in eternity." You remember seeing that movie and hearing those words? The first time I heard those words, "What you do on earth echoes in eternity." These were not believers, but he was trying to inspire them, telling them that, listen, what you're doing now is going to have a lasting effect. So when we go into this battle, lay everything you have on the line. You're going to make a mark. You're going to leave a lasting impression. You're going to get down in the history books as having accomplished something. The Christian life isn't a 100-yard dash. It's rather a marathon. It's a long race that requires grit, determination, and in finishing power. But before we start, I want to address the audience here to make sure everyone is in that race. The race I'm talking about is the Christian race. If you're not a Christian, the message I have tonight is not for you. It's going to be wasted on you. It's going to be knowledge. It's going to be hidden knowledge, but it doesn't make one iota in your life. I've been listening to some gospel meetings lately. I did a page for a friend, the preacher that was preaching when I got saved, Ed Billingham. I did a tribute page, and the reason I did that is I wanted, because he's dead. And I wanted to put some of his messages on the internet. I went on to Voices for Christ. There was not one message. So the people that remember him, they remember him very highly. He made a very large impact on their lives. So I wanted to bring back some good memories for them. Now I'm listening to these messages, and I put one message on, and I'm listening to it. And this was recorded back about 1978. I became a Christian in 1976 when Ed Billingham and Albert Ramsey were preaching the gospel. A couple of years later, he's talking about preaching for 4 weeks. They had two series together. They preached 4 or 5 weeks both times. And he said, after the meetings were over, the preachers went home. He said, I decided to visit one of the ladies. Her and her daughter were coming out faithfully week after week. And he said, I said to her, he said, what does it mean to be saved? She thought for a minute. And she says, well, it means to be a good person. It means to go to church. It means to keep the Ten Commandments. It means to do the best you can. And he thought to himself, if that's what 4 weeks of preaching accomplishes, I give up. That's the way he felt. Preached their hearts out week after week, night after night, explaining that there's a heaven above to gain, that there's a hell below to shun, and the flames of fire in hell are for eternity, and you'll never get out of there. Preached that salvation is through the blood of the cross. When Christ died on Calvary's cross, he shed his precious blood so that you could have your sins forgiven if you would repent, if you would trust in him. He shared the gospel again. He went over the simple basic facts of the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, how that he was buried, how that he was raised again for our justification, and that he's coming back again. And then he gave her some examples. He said, imagine if you were at sea. A lot of people in Vancouver like to boat. A lot of boaters out there. And they're out in sea, the Georgia Strait. You know, it's about 25 miles wide across there. And they like to get out. And sometimes the storms can come up and the waters get rough. And he said, imagine you're in your boat and your boat starts sinking. And you're overboard. And there's another boat is coming and it's coming your way. And it pulls up beside you, and the man is standing there, and he yells over, okay, listen, turn on your back and start doing the backstroke, okay? Keep your head above the water. Keep your head above water. Start doing the backstroke. It's only 20 more miles to land. They They don't do that, do they? What do? They reach over, they reach into the water, and they pull you out. Did you have to do anything? No, they saved you. The next day in the newspaper, it's going to say, 50-year-old woman saved in the Georgia Strait. Do you understand that? Yes, I understand that. And then he gives her another illustration. He said, you're in a burning house. And you call the fire department. You try to get downstairs and you can't. The flames are coming up. And you hear the siren, the fire engine, the sirens coming. And you're praying for them to get there. And the firemen get to the door and they break down the door and they try to go inside, but the flames are too much. So they pull the ladder over and they extend the ladder up to your bedroom window where you are. They break the glass and then they pull you out and they carry you down the ladder. You're saved. The next day in the Ladner Optimist, a 50-year-old woman was saved from a burning house. Do you understand that? Yes, I understand that. You're driving your car down the road. And you're minding all the traffic signals and you're keeping the speed limit and everything is going along. And all of a sudden a car hits you from the side, T-bones you, comes through a red light. And your door is jammed. And there's smoke coming out of your engine. And the firemen come with the jaws of life and they're cutting you out and your seatbelt's around you and you're trying to get out and you can't get out. And finally they pull you out of the car. Did you have to do anything? There was nothing you could do. Next day in the Vancouver Sun, 50-year-old woman saved from a burning automobile. Do you understand that? Yes, I understand that. So why are there some people here tonight that are still not saved? Well, like that woman said, you have to be a good person. Well, I was baptized when I was a baby. I went and I did my first communion. I memorized all those stuff that they told me to memorize, you know, the Apostles' Creed and Jesus was standing before Pontius Pilate and all the good things that I learned. And then I had my confirmation and I was a member of the church. But still, you're not saved. Still, you're not saved. Because you're trusting in the same thing as this woman was trusting in, being a good person, going to church, keeping the Ten Commandments, and doing the best you can. The Lord Jesus Christ said, the reason you're not saved is because you will not come unto me. You think you're good enough yourself. Why do we celebrate Christmas? The Bible says the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So who's the Savior? Is he the Savior or are you the Savior? That's the question we ask tonight. Is he the Savior or are you the Savior? Are you going to save yourself? The Lord Jesus Christ, he died on Calvary's cross so that you might have your sins forgiven, but you're too proud. You will not humble yourself. You will not bow your knee. You will not say, Lord, save me. Do you remember the two men that went into the temple? One man, he looked up and he said, I thank God I'm not like these people. I give money, I tithe and I give to the poor and all these things. He was explaining his goodness. And the other man, and he said, I thank God I'm not like this Gentile. And the other man went into the temple, says he wouldn't even look up. He just beat his breast. He said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy. Have you ever cried out for mercy? Lord, have mercy on my soul. How old do you have to be saved? Oh, you have to be 40 years old, 50 years old. Remember that old gospel song, "Give me just a little longer"? "For the world looks yet so bright, when I feel that I'm dying, I'll be saved. But not tonight." Heard another preacher talking about a man, Uncle Jack, they called him. 92 years old. And the old guy was very hard of hearing. And he went up to him and said, "Uncle Jack, are you saved?" He says, "No, I'm not saved." And his family, they were Christians. He knew the gospel. "Uncle Jack, why aren't you saved?" "Lots of time yet." 92 years of age. "Your life is like a vapor. It appeareth and then it's gone like steam from the kettle." It's gone that fast. What's going to happen when you stand before God? And he says, "Why should I let you into heaven?" Are you going to say, "Well, here's my baptism certificate. Look, my name is there. It's signed by the priest." Is that going to work? Signed by the bishop? You know, I remember when I was growing up in PI, everybody was proud when they had a priest in the family. Remember that? Oh yeah, they had a priest or nun, man. They figured they could really live it up because they got an inside. You know, somebody's going to speak good to them. They can live like the devil. Hebrews 12 and 1 and 2 says, "Wherefore we are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run the race with patience," or with endurance, "looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. I don't know if that's talking about angels. I don't know if that's talking about Christians that have gone on before us. We have the Hall of Fame or the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. But I'll tell you one thing. There's a lot of people around us in our neighborhoods and in our workplaces that are watching us. That's the first thing we can see. Second thing in this verse that I see, it tells us to lay aside the weights, the earthly distractions, first of all, and then the sins. Earthly distractions. What can earthly distractions be? When I lived in El Salvador, people were addicted to soccer. They would call it football down there. And I said, "There's nothing wrong with football. But when you live your whole life serving football, and you die without God, and you end up in hell in the lake of fire, you can't blame the TV and the football. You can blame yourself for not paying attention." And Christians, we can do the same thing. Our whole mind can be occupied with things that have nothing to do with God. We can be caught up in the mundane idea of just making a living, that we forget about what life is all about. And then it talks about setting aside sins. Sins can be immoral distractions. It can be disobedience when God tells you to do something and you say, "I'm not going to do that." Have you ever had a thought, the Lord says, "I'd like you to talk to that person." And no, I don't want to do that. That's something else that can come into our lives. And then it tells, let us run. Let us run because we're already in the race. Are you dragging your feet? Let us run. Let's get involved. Number four looking onto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is not just the guide, but he's actually the goal line. We're to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it talks about enduring, persevering. The Apostle Paul finished the race. He fought the good fight. And then finally, the destiny. For those who finish the race, we find it and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So I want to think about some steps of vision. If you have steps of vision, it will motivate you. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. How do we fix our eyes upon Jesus? Well, when I'm reading through Exodus, like I was doing this afternoon, I had my eyes fixed on Moses. So when Bill was reading those words, I could picture Moses standing there before the burning bush, and I was hearing that whole conversation. It was all very fresh in my mind. And Moses starts making his excuses. Well, I can't do that. No, I can't do that. I can't do that. And the Lord got angry with him. He said, do you have a brother Aaron? Okay, he can speak for you. You go with him. You hold the rod, and I will be as God to him through you. You're going to speak my words to him. And you know what God is doing? He's doing the same thing with you. God is taking your voice, David, and he's speaking to others. You're the messenger of God. You are the oracle of God. That's what God tells us. You are the oracle of God. Can you imagine going into work and saying, okay, boys, I'm the oracle of God. Wouldn't they look at you strange? But you are. And you're a saint. Isn't that more wonderful? I want you to go into work tomorrow and say, okay, boys, I'm a saint. You a saint? Not the way in that we worked with it for the last 5 years. That's what they'd say to you, isn't it? So what does the Lord say? Be ye holy as I am holy. So when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we're transformed into his image. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. It takes vision to finish strong. What do you want your life to look like in 10 years or in 20 years? I was watching Louis Giglio. I don't even know him. I've heard of him, but I was watching Louis Giglio last night. If I'm saying his name right, Giglio or Giglio, Caleb could tell me. He's got does the Passion conferences down in the States. And they were sitting down at the meal between meetings, and they had a conversation, and somebody said, Louis, what do you see yourself doing in 10 years? And a guy from the other side of the table, he said, well, he certainly won't be a pastor. And the other guy said, well, why won't he be a pastor? And he said, I'm sitting there listening to these two guys discussing my life, going back and forth. He said, well, nobody will ever let him be a pastor because he tells it like it is, and people wouldn't listen to that every week, and so on. And he said, fine, I don't want to be a pastor anyway. And so anyway, this was a conversation that was going on. So where do you see your life in 10 years? Have you ever thought about that? Long-term planning? Well, we must begin with an end in mind. How about your soul-winning vision? How many people do you envision introducing to the Lord this year? I'm not talking about converting, because conversion is the Lord's work. We cannot convert anybody. Well, we can introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've heard Brother Dwight telling us conversations that he has been involved in. Right, Dwight? You meet people, and sooner or later, the conversation gets around to the most important thing in life. Certain people he has brought here because he's had an influence in their life. It's nice when we're involved in people's lives. And then we need steps of wisdom. Steps of wisdom will navigate us. The race has been marked out for us. I told you we're already in the race. in Timothy, 2 Timothy 2 and 5, he says, the runner is not crowned except he run lawfully. I was thinking about this. Say this is the race course, okay? My hand is a race course, and you're supposed to run around here, and you're supposed to make 10 laps. And all of a sudden you say, I'm not making that little extra. I'm just going to cut straight across. I know there's a little path. I'm just going to take a shortcut every time. And then the final lap, you get to here and you say, no, I'm just going to go straight down there. Do you think they're going to take and put the medal around your neck? Because some of the runners are going to say, I remember he was behind me. How did he get ahead of me? He was cheating. There's no cheating in the Christian life. There's no shortcuts. There's no easy way to get ahead. We have to play by the rules. A marathon runner, they have 26 miles. They don't take off in a sprint and hope the sprint is going to last the whole race. They must prepare wisely prepare themselves if they want to finish strong. I love watching those races on YouTube, you know, and they say spectacular ending. So as soon as I see spectacular ending, I'm hooked already, and I push play. And the first three laps are pretty boring because this person is way back. There's a whole pack of people at the back, and they're running and they're running and they're running, and that person, they're 20 laps ahead of everybody else. They're leading the pack. But then when they get to that last lap, that person always makes their move. They've been storing their energy, and they go into a 200-yard dash or a 500-yard dash, whatever they need, and they pass by everybody, and you always see that runner looking back as the person shoots by. We have to finish strong. So what are some of the characteristics of someone that is in this race and is going to be successful? They have to have a teachable spirit. An athlete who does not have a teachable spirit will never improve his athletic skills. We must have resilience. We must realize that listen, we're going to have hard times. We're going to have discouragement. We're going to have disappointments. And then there's accountability. And there has to be an anointing. There has to be yielding to the Holy Spirit as God has His part in our lives. And there has to be an assessment. How am I actually doing spiritually? And then there should be integrity in our lives as we live up to God's standards, what He has. And then we have to have an attitude of no turning back. The Bible says, the Lord Jesus says, no man having put his hand to the plow and looked back is fit for the kingdom of God. And then there has to be steps of action. He says in this verse, let us run the race. Somebody said, "If when everything is said and done, there's usually more said than done." Goal setting is important, but goal doing is more important. Let's just not talk about the race, but let's actually run the race. And then there's steps of passion. Let us run the race with perseverance. Do you inspire others to get in the race? It's interesting. I told a few people that I was going out preaching the gospel in the open air, and various people have approached me. And they said, we want to come out, but we are terrified. I said, no problem. I remember the first time I was preaching in the open air, I was terrified. My knees were actually physically knocking together. But you know, after spending time out there, they are actually enthused. They're actually encouraged. So they were inspired by seeing someone else do something that they wanted to do and weren't doing, and they were encouraged. So we are all people that others are watching. So we can inspire people in one way or another. Many times I've been inspired by Bill Mooney. Who? Bill Mooney, yeah. Yeah, him, the guy down there. Why? Bill is an ordinary guy in my books, but he does great things. He's got a burden for the persecuted church like nobody I've seen. He's got a burden for the gospel booth down at the P&E when somebody else stopped doing things. We used to have a gospel outreach with Josh Kaplan, and that died out, and Bill Mooney stepped up and says, I'm going to be the man. And he's the man that people go to and say, what's happening this year, Bill? Is it because Bill is the great leader, the most intelligent, and the most handsome guy in the place? Yes, Maria says he's the most handsome guy in the place. Okay? But he has inspired us to follow along. He has recruited people to get out there and share the gospel, even though a lot of people are afraid to go out there and share the gospel. So passion that we have, it's a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. And passion is this fuel that we have for our labor that we're going to do for the Lord. Just in closing, I want to think about this here. Some people live 70 to 80 years of age. We've heard about just these young babies just this last few weeks, about the baby, the little baby that's, it doesn't look like it's more than 2 or 3 months old, Jessica's sister's baby, and it's got all these skull marks all over its body from the COVID, and they don't know what's going on. And then there's little baby John that's going to need a heart transplant. We are not promised the future. We don't know how long we're going to be around here. So I want us to make use of the time, redeem the time, for the time is short. And then passion is a fuel for courage. It took Joshua and Caleb courage to go against the majority. Could you imagine 10 of the brethren here saying, Wayne, I don't think that's a good idea. And I say, yeah, it's a good idea. No, we don't think it's a good idea. There's 10 of us. There's only one of you. But Joshua and Caleb says, the Lord gave us the land. The Lord is going to keep his promise. So we have to take sides with God, with his word. And then I want to think finally about Moses. Moses was the first 40 years of his life. He was an unqualified success. He had a great, he lived a very pleasured life, where he had everything at his disposal. He could do whatever he wanted. But then when he stepped out in what he believed was faith and trying to protect his brothers or look after them, then he ends up fleeing into the desert, and he was there for 40 years, a complete failure. And then when God finally did speak to him, he still was unready for what God had planned. And I think we have to take steps of faith this year. Faith is believing not what we hope for, but what God has promised. Numbers chapter 14, 37 and 38. The 10 spies were struck down in the wilderness. Only Caleb and Joshua went into the promised land. The Apostle Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have run the race. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. So that's an encouragement for us. And I leave this one verse with you. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The Lord bless his word to us. Heavenly Father, we're thankful as we have opened up the word of God. And Father, we know that you have everything in control. You have the day coming. As the Lord Jesus Christ heard those words, we imagine it in Isaiah chapter 6. We hear that those words, who will go for us? And we hear those words, here am I, send me. And we see the Lord Jesus Christ leaving the splendors of heaven and coming into the world at Bethlehem. And then we see his 33 and a half years of life on earth that was completely pleasing to the Father. We see him returning to heaven, and it's been over 2,000 years. And we can just imagine to hear that voice again. It's time to go back. And we can hear the Lord Jesus Christ. Here am I, send me. He's coming. And Father, we can cry and we can cry out and agree with John. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We give thanks now for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.